Good morning. It is Old Lion, Young Lion, and boy, do we have a show for you today. Let me just warn you, if you are driving in your car, you may want to pull over on the side of the road and turn the volume up. If you are washing dishes this morning from your children who ate the last bit of pancakes that you had in the cabinet, you're going to want to put that dish down and pay attention to today's show. You might be asking yourself, Old Lion, Young Lion, why do they call themselves that? Well, that, my friend, is a great question. We call ourselves Old Lion, Young Lion because we work for the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the one, the only, Jesus Christ. If you're listening to the show and have been listening to it live, this show is Easter or Resurrection Sunday morning, and we are excited to be here with you, and we want to continue to study the Bible and shout it out boldly. The Bible tells us that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend here on Old Lion, Young Lion to take it up as our responsibility to uncover truth and preach it and teach it boldly. Now, we have a campaign going here in 2024, and we ask all of you to participate in it, and that is for you to send us an email of a question or a topic that you'd like to get on the show. Our email address is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. That's oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Send us an email, and you may make it on the show, and if you do make it on the show, you will receive a hot fashion item of Old Lion, Young Lion merchandise, and you won't want to miss out on this. Now, we have a little bit of a tradition on our show, and that is that we start off every single show here with Old Lion, Young Lion with a word of prayer. And myself, Anthony Stafford, and Sam Hazleton here in studio, we are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church on Hamburg Street in Schenectady. We'd love for you to come join us every Sunday morning at 10:30, and we'd love to have you come gather and sing and worship and hear the Word of God preached. But before we kick off today's show, our resident Old Lion, Sam Hazleton, would you mind kicking us off with a word of prayer?
I will indeed. Today is Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ we're going to celebrate today, and this is a big day, and we're excited about that. So Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, first of all, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Your word says in Colossians that He is the image of the invisible God. We want to see what God looks like. We look in the face of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray today, as we open up the Word of God, as we get close to the end of this book of Colossians, Lord, that you'd give us understanding. I pray for every person within the sound of our voice, that they would fall in love with the Word of God as I did 40 years ago. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And, you know, we pray a blessing over all of you that are out there listening. We don't know where this message from this show is going to reach, but we pray it reaches you in a moment that you are in absolute need of it. And it is our heart's desire to share with you some truth that the Lord has showed us, and just one beggar who has a piece of bread handing it to another beggar that needs some bread. And if you are in a spot or a space in your life where you are at the end of your rope, I pray that God helps you take another step closer to Him. Now, before we jump into today's chapter, Colossians chapter number 4, a book written by the Apostle Paul while he was being imprisoned and while he was being attacked and while he was being beaten for the gospel, he writes this letter to churches, and one particular church in specific, the church at Colossae, but also to every church in the history of church. And we've been loving this small book, but packed with so much power. Before we jump into chapter 4, Sam, would you give us a little bit of a review of where we've been? Maybe a little bit of an overview of the first three chapters, and tell us where we're at today and maybe where we're going in the future.
Yes, so we are just coming around the final turn in this book. Last week, we finished chapter 3, which was the practical part. Chapters 1 and 2, we learned who Jesus Christ was. We learned that He came to translate us out, or transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In chapter 2, we learned about how the world has its philosophies, these empty deceptions that we need to beware of. We need to understand the truth and let it filter into our lives. We learned about religious deceptions that are in the world as well. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, when the life of Christ in us leads us into all truth. We don't need these external strictures and restrictions because Jesus Christ is in us. This was in Colossians chapter 1, 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so in chapter 3, we talked about living this new life, walking in newness of life, putting off these old things that belong to our former nature. Last week, we talked about the household and the beauty that God has created in the home. This is the building block. The family is the building block of the church. It's the building block of all society. And God has ordained a particular order. He's put men at the head of the family to cover and protect like an umbrella their wives. We learn in the scripture about how women are empowered in the scripture. They're not subjugated in the scripture. They are empowered. You read Proverbs chapter 31 and you find out exactly what God intended women to do. And so this is not an oppressive regime, but it is. Women were made a certain way. They are nurturing. Men are the ones to be out there with the broad shoulders, protecting against the enemies and providing that secure environment. And the women are flourishing in that environment and nurturing their children, nurturing their husbands. These are some things we covered last week, and I'm looking forward to rounding into chapter 4 today.
Well, and that's such a good overview. And some of you may have heard me say and know that this is my favorite book in the whole Bible. And even though it's only 4 chapters, you might say, well, wouldn't you like a book that's a little bit bigger? Well, of course I like the other books as well. But Colossians is so much power. It's so straightforward. And it just gives us this packaged, powerful, not truncated, weak gospel. It declares the truth of God's word to be not just informative, but transformative. And it has been a wonderful, wonderful journey to walk through this book with the old lion here and with all the listeners. We're hopefully going to finish the first beginning part of chapter 4 and close out by Colossians next week and see what God has for us in the future. So let's look into chapter number 4 and let's see how God kind of grants us some wisdom and shows us some things from this ancient script that is going to be applicable to our lives and our own future. Verse 1 kicks off in Colossians 4. Masters, give to your servants that which is right and just, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, Sam, to me, this is a mic drop that kicks off chapter 4. It's a strong passage. It's not overly super hyperbolic. It's not some hidden gem of wisdom. It's a straightforward command from God that I think applies to almost everybody. What are you seeing in it?
I think so. This word masters, back in the time of the New Testament, it was common for those who were people of wealth, they had servants. And if you were not a person of wealth, you were a servant.
Right.
And so likewise, in today's society, it's not that much different. There are people that are owners of companies, and they employ people who are not owners of companies. So now it's a boss and an employee. It was a master and servants. It's a very similar concept. And I love how the Bible teaches that everybody stands equal before God. So if I'm a master, I may have employees, I may have servants. I need to operate in the fear of God as a person. I need to recognize that before God, this person who is my employee or this person who's my servant is every bit as important in the eyes of God as I am. And so I need to treat that person with the same level of dignity that I expect to be treated myself.
It's absolutely true. And for those of you that maybe don't know, historically, this book is about 2,000 years old, this book of Colossians. It was written about maybe 30 years after Jesus died on the cross. And this book explains not only truths that were appropriate for that time and culture, but also for today's time and culture. And if I were just to get your ear for just a second, and if I were to have you just pay attention to this one thing more than anything else on this show right now, here today, I think that I'd want to point out to you something that maybe you've already seen, that this world currently is filled with unkindness. It's filled with no justice. It's filled with people who don't have care one for another. And the Bible teaches us that in the last days, that men's hearts will continue to grow cold and they will not have love one for another. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll look out onto the world and see that that is true. And the Bible preaches to that fact right here in Colossians 4. This is not just a command for Christians, though that's what it is. It is also a universal truth that you are not a more valuable, intrinsically human being because you have a higher level of economic value. God is not a respecter of persons, and this is why he gives this specific teaching in Colossians 4:1, that if you are a boss or you are an employee, you ought to have respect one for another.
Amen.
So this lesson, I think, is packed in a great way because the Bible also, if you've heard this, it kind of gets a bad rap when it comes to this idea of servants and masters. And I think that we ought to be very careful hearing one quick sleight of hand trick by someone that is an antagonist of Scripture when we should recognize that throughout history and even to this very day, Old Lion, I think that people aren't even in recognition of the fact that if you're just a United States citizen, if you're just a person that lives here in the United States, as opposed to the history of the world, that on average, you're paying 60% plus of your personal income to the United States government.
This is true. We actually did the math. I think it's about 65% that the average person is spending. They may not realize because a lot of these are hidden taxes and FICA and things like that. But it's about 65% that we're spending, and every dollar that we earn, 65 cents of that goes to the government. And it's interesting, in the time of Pharaoh, who made all the people of Egypt slaves to Pharaoh during that famine that Joseph presided over.
Yep.
During that time, the Egyptians, because they had no money left, they had spent all their money on food, they needed to eat, so they sold themselves to the government as slaves. And the terms of their slavery was this: they would have to pay the government 20 cents on every dollar, and they got to keep 80 cents on every dollar. And they counted themselves as slaves to Pharaoh, slaves to the government. Here we are. We think we're so modern, we're so free, and we're not slaves to anybody, but we're actually paying 65 cents on the dollar to the government. And so keep it in perspective before you go and rail against the idea of slavery, and recognize where you are in history and how much you, in fact, are a tax slave to the government.
Yeah, and that is not, we're not necessarily commentating on political policies or anything like that. What we want you to know is that the Bible ought not to be disrespected because of some one-liner that someone shouted out. Every single context that you end up living in your life, the Bible speaks to.
That's correct.
Every single area that you are walking in or talking in or relating in with people, the Bible gives wisdom for, which is interesting. So let's look at verse number two. Verse number two in Colossians chapter number four, he goes on, and this is a powerful verse. I want everybody to pay attention to this. I told you that this was going to be a bombshell show. We started off first with telling you about how you might be a little bit of a tax slave. And now I want you to pay attention to what this verse number two says, and here's some instructions for you. I'm going to read this, then I'm going to hand the mic over to Old Lion here. I think we ought to hear some gray-haired Maine wisdom. We ought to hear some ancient, from some ancient lion here. And this show might need to be called Ancient Lion, Young Lion. Here's what the Bible says, Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch with prayer with all thanksgiving. Wow. What is Paul getting at? And how does this relate to verse 1?
Well, it really is a new paragraph, and it doesn't relate a lot to verse 1, but I'll tell you this. It is getting at the heart of our fruitfulness. For those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking for our lives to be fruitful. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that we should abide. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches,
right?
And we should abide in the vine. And he who abides in the vine, who abides in me, the Bible says, he it is that bears much fruit and glorifies my Father. And so this, as believers in Christ, we're supposed to be very fruitful in our knowledge of the Lord. And so this is Paul giving some instructions about specifically how best a Christian can be fruitful in their life. And this is rule number one.
Okay, we're listening.
Rule number one is continue steadfastly in prayer. This is something that only the believer in Christ has this ability to do, because this believer in Christ has been transformed as an individual. Their spirit has been made alive. They actually have a relationship with the Father because their spirit is alive. The spirit is that part of our being that can communicate with God. Before I was a believer in Christ, my body was alive. My soul was alive. My soul is my mind, my will, my intellect, my emotions. That was alive. But my spirit was dead. I had no relationship. I was cut off from God. When I came to Christ, as it says in Colossians in chapter 2, that dead, useless flesh from my heart was cut away, and now my spirit was alive, and I had a relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time. And so now we need to take advantage of what that relationship with God affords us. As a believer in Christ, you can walk into the throne room of God any time you want. You know what he thinks when he sees you walking into his throne room? He says, "Ah, my son, my daughter, I can't wait to give you what you're asking for. What is your request? Up to half of my kingdom, I'm happy to give it." And this is the attitude of the Father toward his children, toward those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have had their sins forgiven. And then the second thing here is, once we've prayed and asked God for something, we need to believe it. We can't be wishy-washy and say, "Oh, I don't know if God's going to really help me here." We need to have that faith. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, "And whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So this watchfulness is an indication of us believing that what we've asked God is going to come to pass. And so we're going to be watchful and expectant, watching, "Oh, is he fulfilling it here? Is he fulfilling it there? Is that it? Is this it?" And so we need to be watchful in it. And finally, the third part of this, which is being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So after, and even before, God has answered our prayers, we need to be thankful, knowing that he's going to be faithful. And then after he does answer our prayers, we should be extra thankful, and we should be praising him, taking every opportunity to share with other people what God just did for me. Why? Because it is going to cause God to be praised. Every person who hears what God did for you, they're going to want to say, "Wow, God is awesome. God is great." And they're going to provide praise to God, and it's going to create this snowball effect of praise. And this is the purpose. This is how the cycle is completed. You have a need, you pray to God, you're watchful, expecting his answer, and then when it's all said and done, you just give praise and you tell everybody about it. This is how the cycle is completed and how God receives glory and receives praise through our prayers and through our life.
I absolutely love that. And all those steps are all backed up by scripture. The scripture that comes to mind for me is James chapter 1, that let not the unfaithful, the non-believing man or woman, think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And that is a strong passage. And I think we should just take a second here, old lion. And if you were to give someone maybe one or two practical tips in for their prayer time, now wherever they're at, I'm talking about, if this is a person that's still on the fence about trusting Jesus, I'm talking about the person that's fully committed, I'm talking about the person that's been committed to Jesus, but they're going back and forth with their life. What is one or two very specific tips during prayer time that will keep them on track and give them some time to say, "Hey, I want to reconnect with the Most High God"?
First of all, I would say, do it every day.
That's good.
Every morning when you get up, the Lord's Prayer, as we know, says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus presumed that we were coming to the Father every single morning, every single day. The first thing, give God your first and your best. So that's number one. Number two is, I recommend that, and I do this in my own life, I practice this in my own life. When I go to a time of prayer with God, I open my Bible, I also open my prayer journal, and I write down the things that I'm asking God for. And so that helps me to be watchful in it, so I can go back and say, "Oh, this is something I prayed for on March 15th, and here I see on March 18th where God answered." And I'm able to put a little star by that and say, "Hey, God is awesome," and give testimony. I remember these prayers that I prayed because I wrote them down. So I'd recommend that you would—
Those are great.
You'd be watchful in it.
Yeah, and I think Christ is very clear about this. "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." If you're not even knocking, if you haven't even walked up to the door, How dare you look at your situation and say, why is this happening to me? When you haven't even asked God for direction, if you haven't even asked God for where I ought to go or where we ought to go next. And let me give everybody here, if you've had the question, if you're listening, if you've had the question, why is my life this way, and you haven't placed your trust in Jesus Christ, let me just tell you, there's no need to have to spend months inquiring or seeking what the answer is. Seek Christ while he may be found. The answer to life and all of its pursuits will be found. The mystery of Christ, the hope of glory in you. This is the final answer. But I love those pointers on prayer. Let's get back to Colossians chapter 4, and I want to go to verse 3, because Paul is asking also for prayer for himself. And what is he praying for? He says in verse 3, praying also for us that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, before you even talk about the verse, I love that he also is like, hey, by the way, I'm a slave to that master. I'm in bonds to Jesus Christ. And on top of that, I'm also in jail because of this master. So Paul's asking for prayer here. What is Paul getting at? What is he talking about here?
So I love this. Here's Paul. He's in this Roman prison, and he's not, oh, please send me money so I can bail myself out.
Right.
He's not, pray that I can get out of this horrible place. I'm freezing to death. He's saying, pray that I might boldly open my mouth and preach the word. The door, that a door would be open to me. We find out later in Philippians, and it's written about the same time of this imprisonment of Paul in Rome. And we found out later that Paul was kind of bragging in the letter to the Philippians, saying, hey, the members of Caesar's household send you greetings.
Right.
Paul, from this place of imprisonment in Rome, was preaching, and it was getting through the guards to the members of Caesar's household. Caesar at that time was king of the world.
Right.
And so his very immediate household was being affected by the message of the gospel, and some of them were coming to Christ. So this is why Paul's saying, hey, keep praying for me. Let that door be open.
And I think Paul, in his attitude and perspective about how God is working in his life, it's a phrase that we often say at our church, that if you want what God wants, then you'll always get what you want. Now, a lot of people are like, how dare you? God's not about giving you what you want. Of course not. But he is about getting what he wants. And if God wants the message of the gospel to be declared in a prison cell, or if he wants the message of the gospel to be declared before kings, then it is our job to submit to that will, and he'll take us where he wants us to go. What a man filled with thanksgiving that this Paul in a prison is saying, don't pray for me to escape, though God could shake the walls of that prison and let him walk right out. He says, pray for me to continue on with the message and mission that I have. This is great. I love this. Paul continues on in verse number 4, and he says this, that I might make manifest as I ought to speak. He says, pray for me so that I can continue speaking the message of the gospel. And then Paul turns back to his teaching in verse number 5. So let's read verse 5. Sam, why don't you read verse 5, and let's see what this continued teaching that Paul has for us.
Yes, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, or redeeming the time is really how it should be rendered, redeeming the time. So here's Paul, and he's saying, look, the time is short. At that time, he didn't realize this, but Christ wasn't to come back for another 2,000 years, and yet he still saw every moment as precious, and we need to walk in that same attitude toward our time and to view it as being precious. Once it's gone, it's gone. You never get it back.
Wow.
And so every moment we need to walk in that, seeing that, hey, you know what? I'm sitting here talking to this individual. I may never be in this position again. I may never get a chance ever to talk to this individual. It's possible that this person who may not know who Jesus Christ is, who may not know the Lord, it may be possible that God ordained this very moment for me to share with this person about Jesus Christ. So I'm going to make the best use of this time. Maybe I'm not going to spend all of my time talking with this person who's an outsider, who's not a believer in Jesus. Maybe I'm not going to spend all the time talking about the Jets or talking about the NBA. maybe I'm going to take some time to say, hey, have you been to church lately? Hey, have you read the New Testament? And ask some questions like that to make the most of that time. Maybe I'm going to say to that person, hey, why don't you come to my house for a meal and let's talk about what we're doing in my church?
Right. Well, I think there ought to be an explanation here that is explicitly true about verse number 5. Paul makes a distinction, a very clear distinction, and everybody that's a listener to our show ought to hear this. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are outsiders or them that are without. Everybody needs to know that this book is a message from God to mankind, yes, but God only sees two kinds of people. He sees people that are in him, in Christ, part of the church, and he sees people who have not trusted Jesus Christ with their in their heart and confessed him with their mouth. So Paul is giving clear teaching to all Christians that they ought to walk wisely as a display towards those who are not Christians. But he also, as a byproduct of this teaching, is making it declared and known that there is a distinction between Christians and non-Christians. There is not just a world filled with good people trying their best. There are those who have trusted Christ with their life, and there are those in disobedience who are underneath the wrath of God. And it is my job to walk in wisdom. And it would not be wise for us, Sam, on this Resurrection Sunday, to not declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are without. That Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and offers life to all those who place their faith in him. And if you have not done that, the scary truth of the Word of God is that you are on your way to a fiery place called hell. And if you don't place your faith in Jesus and come into the kingdom of God, that will be your eternal destiny.
Yeah, there's only one way out. There's only one man who walked sinlessly, who walked without sin his whole life. There's only one man who went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. There's only one man who rose again from the dead on the third day. There's only one door into heaven for the human race. And so we are kind of boldly proclaiming that to you today on this Resurrection Sunday. There's right. No doubt about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It happened. Most importantly, it means something to you.
Right.
You can lay hold of what God did for you to radically transform your life and really become a new creature in Christ. And so we encourage you, wherever you are this morning, there's probably time for you to still get to church. This show is being broadcast. It's only 10 o'clock right now. You've got a half an hour to get to ECBC
at
2350 Hamburg Street.
That's good. Hey, and we're not a show that's necessarily talking about social issues or political commentary that we touched on in a little bit today. We're not a show that's going to tell you about what's going on in the sports world or the fashion world or anything like that. Old Lion, Young Lion exists to uncover truth and preach it boldly. We take on that responsibility seriously and joyfully, and we promise and we dedicate this show to continuing, as long as we're on the air, to preaching the truth of God's word, and we hope that you'll join us on this journey.
See you at church.